Today I started, when I thought about the sermon, with a title which could be a little bit provocative. The title is War in the Millennium. Now, many times we think that is kind of inconsistent because we are thinking of the millennium as a time of peace and of tranquility and of a total absence of war. But what I'd like to do today is to show you that what we are going to experience in the millennium will be a process. It's not going to be the way that Jesus Christ comes back and Satan is removed and the millennium is going to start and everybody will automatically do the right thing. It's going to be a learning experience. And the Bible, in fact, tells us that not only one, but two wars will be fought in the millennium. And again, it might be surprising that that is so, but we want to go through two chapters in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. The famous chapters talking about an attack of Far Eastern nations on Israel. Now, I've given a standing watch program over a year ago on that very topic. It has been our most, quote-unquote, popular standing watch program insofar as viewership is concerned. I looked at it this morning, and we had by now received about 110,000 viewers. Now, that doesn't mean that there are 110,000 supporters of what we have said. Based on the like and dislike button, of course, not everybody puts a like or dislike button on, but about 200-plus people didn't like it, and about 100 or so people liked it. But out of 110,000, obviously many didn't bother one way or the other to say whether they liked it or not. But you know, the program went into perhaps three misunderstandings, at least three misunderstandings when it comes to these chapters. First misunderstanding is the timing. The second misunderstanding is the identity of Israel. And the third misunderstanding is the identity of the nations involved in this attack. And so today I thought I'd go through those two chapters with you. It fits right into the series I'm giving on the timeline anyway, insofar as prophecy is concerned. Last time I talked about captivity reversed, in other words, when Israel was brought out of captivity. And this is going to follow these events. So let's all turn to Ezekiel chapter 38, and let's start reading beginning in verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 38, beginning in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, verse 2, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Verse 3, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Verse 4, I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Verse 5, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Verse 6, Goma and all its troops, the house of Togarma from the far north, and all its troops, many people are with you. A lot is said in these few verses. And before I go into the identity of these people who are mentioned here, I'd like to point out a few more things first, which, as we go through those verses in those two chapters, will become much more obvious. First of all, a person is mentioned here with the name of Gog. Apparently a leader. He's also referred to as the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. He is a leader who is being talked about throughout those two chapters, Gog of the land of Magog. Now, in looking at Magog, we have talked about it in our literature. We are going to talk about it again in the upcoming booklet on prophecy regarding Middle Eastern and African nations. Magog has been more or less clearly identified by most as a reference to China, the Mongols, or China. So we find here a leader coming from the land of China, who seems to be leading this vast army, but he's also identified as a prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. And again, as we pointed out before, Rosh, meaning blonde, seems to be a reference to the White Russians. Meshech, another designation for the city of Moscow, and Tubal for the city of Tobolsk. So it seems like that we are talking about a confederacy of nations from China and Russia, and as we will see, other nations as well. I also want you to point out and to notice that he is referred to as the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. You find a reference to a prince in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18. Let's quickly turn back to that, but keep your finger in Ezekiel 38 and 39. But in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 2, and of course here I'm already looking at the wrong scripture, 28, Ezekiel 28 and verse 2, it says, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre. Now, this is a human representative of Satan the devil. Because later in the same chapter, you find in verse 12 that then the king of Tyre is addressed. And once you read that particular passage, you know that we are talking about Satan the devil. But here the prince of Tyre is a human leader still to come, a European leader. But it is interesting that when you go to chapter 38 in the book of Ezekiel, again, a prince is introduced to us, but this time it is a prince or a human leader of a Far Eastern confederacy. Now, this is, as we will see, at a time when Satan is no longer around to deceive the nations. He has been bound. But that doesn't mean that Satan's habits, which people have accepted and endorsed in this life, will disappear automatically. As we go through these verses, we will see that Satan is still quite around insofar as the nature is concerned, which he has inflicted into the people. If you're talking about people at the beginning of the millennium. So before I go further, I'd like to also quickly identify the other nations who are listed here, some of which are even identified here as Persia in verse 5, Ethiopia and Libya. Now, in the Hebrew, of course, the words Cush and Put are used, but it is a correct translation. So you find that Persia or Iran and Ethiopia and Libya will be part of that group of nations who are coming together to attack, as we will see, Israel. There are other nations mentioned here, and I quickly want to go into that. For instance, it talks about Goma. Goma seems to be a designation of the people from Asian steppes, Mongolia. The reference is also made here to Goma from the far north, has been understood as a reference to the people living in Siberia. And probably other nations will be included here as well, but these are the ones who are specifically mentioned. So you find a confederacy of Far Eastern nations. Now, in the book of Revelation, as you will recall, we were introduced to the kings from the east several times. In fact, we find twice that the kings of the east were involved in war, first against Europe, and then secondly, marching towards the Middle East, meeting at Armageddon, but then meeting with the beast power and moving towards Jerusalem to fight against the returning Jesus Christ. Now, this episode is later. Now, some have said, okay, this is the same episode. This is talking about events taking place prior to Christ's return. And, in fact, a very popular TV evangelist is preaching that. And so people think Russia and China and other nations will attack the state of Israel prior to Christ's return. Now, the Bible doesn't say that. There is nothing in the Bible which would indicate that at all. We had an article many years ago saying Russia will not attack Israel, and it talks about the state of Israel. When we go through the scriptures here, we find that we are not talking about the state of Israel as we know it today. We are talking about quite a different situation. But let's go on now to read in verse 7. Chapter 38 and verse 7. It says, prepare yourself and be ready. You, and he is talking to this Gog. You and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. So we can expect a very powerful leader to arise, apparently somebody from the land of China, who is also going to be looked upon as a leader of Russia. So, meaning that you can obviously look at a confederation, a unification, so to speak, between China and Russia and other Far Eastern countries. It says here in verse 8, after many days you will be visited. In the latter years you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. This already shows us that we are talking about a situation prior to Christ's return. Even if you were to limit that just to the Jews, just to the people living in the state of Israel today, you couldn't possibly say that they have been brought back from the sword and that they are now living there safely. I can't think of any place which is more volatile, which is more in danger of war than the state of Israel and the Middle East. It's also talking about that they have been brought back out of slavery, as we will see, and they have been brought back to the mountains which had been desolate. Now, it says which had been long desolate. Long is a relative term. You know, if you are in a war for 3.5 years, that's pretty long. And that is exactly what we are talking about. There's going to be a great tribulation when the beast power of Europe will attack the nation of Israel and the Middle East and will make it desolate. Think about the abomination of desolation, as we read about in the book of Daniel. And so they will have been desolate for 3.5 years. Now, why? Are there any scriptures which tell us why God is allowing this to happen? Well, there are quite a few. I like to go to the book of Zechariah at this point, Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7, and let's go to verse 4. And of course, this is a particular scripture referring to the modern Jewish people. Now, as we will see in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38 and 39, it's not just talking about the Jewish people. But here it says in verse 4, then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Now, in reading the scripture, I like to remind all of you that we are today spiritual Jews. So I like to actually apply the scripture to all of us today in the church as well, as a warning. Because he goes on to say, verse 7, should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets, when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? And then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. A very well-pointed and put advice to all of us. Execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien, whether legal or illegal alien. Or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they couldn't hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. And thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed and they wouldn't hear, so they called out and I wouldn't listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. Now, we know when the Great Tribulation starts, it's not just going to address the nation of Israel, the state of Israel. It's not going to only refer to the physical nations of the house of Israel, which is or are the United States of America, the British Isles, Canada, New Zealand, parts of South Africa, and so on. It's also referring to portions of God's church. We know that there are portions of God's church who will also go into slavery, into captivity, those who are not found worthy by God to be protected. So these are scriptures which tell us quite a bit about what God is going to do and why the land of Israel is going to become desolate. But also notice another one in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 11. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitants. The houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed man far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Verse 13, but yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. Some will survive. Christ said, unless those days shouldn't be shortened, nobody would survive. But some will survive. Some will be protected. However, terrible times are coming. Now, we heard in the announcements that they are now talking about a war breaking out in the Middle East, and it was said as early as September or October. It was actually the Ayatollah Khamenei, the highest spiritual leader within Iran, who summoned all the military leaders of the country. And he had a war council with them. And he told them, okay, you got to get ready to strike. Hezbollah, Hamas, and all these other groups are going to get ready to strike. And part of that has to do with closing the Strait of Hormuz, which I believe would be a devastating situation for the United States if that happens. So it's no longer talk. They are preparing for war. And so interesting is that Iran will again be participating in this attack at the beginning of the millennium after Christ has returned in their hatred towards Israel. But the land will be desolate. But God says, I will bring those people out of slavery and will bring them back into the promised land, and they will be on the mountains of Israel. That's not just talking about Israel, the state of Israel, the Jews. It's talking about those who will survive of the houses of Israel and Judah. Let's continue to read in verse 8. After many days you will be visited in the latter years, we read that, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely, which is going to happen in the millennium. It's not going to happen prior to that. However, verse 9, you, talking to this leader, Gog, you will ascend. Now, who is the one who ascended in the past? Who ascended to heaven to throw God off his throne? We see here a pattern. We see here that this man still harbors the same thoughts which Satan the devil had when he was Lucifer. There's more said. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops, and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. Now let's quickly go to Isaiah chapter 14, and let's see who the being was who suddenly had thoughts. you know, where did those thoughts come from? Isaiah chapter 14 and in verse 13. You have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. Now, sometimes when we sin today, we blame Satan. And we say, oh, well, Satan made me do that. It's all Satan's fault. You know, you can sin without Satan. Nobody deceived Satan to sin. Satan deceived himself. Notice also in Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 17. Satan will not be around in the millennium to deceive the nations, at least at the beginning here, and still the nations being deceived will try to fight a war. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 17. Notice, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom. He did it to himself for the sake of your splendor. And then God says, I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings and so on. So it was actually Satan who ascended to heaven. It was actually Satan who allowed thoughts to arise in his mind opposed to God. This Gog, this very future famous leader, will allow the same thing to happen to himself. And so we keep on reading in verse 11. You will say, Ezekiel 38 and verse 11, you will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. Again, showing us that this cannot possibly be talking about the time prior to Christ's return. But as I will show you in a moment, it is clearly talking about the time after Christ's return. I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. It's going to be a peaceful people. Why? Could we say that today about any people, any nation in the world? The answer would be no. Because no nation today understands how to bring about peace. But notice what is going to happen in the millennium. Let's go to the book of Isaiah. Chapter 9, beginning in verse 5. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 5. Now this is a prophecy which will find its fulfillment beginning in the millennium. It says, for every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. Why? Why are people going to come to the point that they are using the weapons of destruction and using them for, in this case, burning and fuel for fire? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Increase requires a starting point which will continue. What we are seeing here in Ezekiel 38 is that starting point. People have to be taught to live in peace. It's not easy for just about everybody at the very beginning to do that. People have their own minds, their own thoughts as to how to bring about peace or doing what they want to do with means of war. But here it says, when Christ rules this earth, the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It says, upon the throne of David, over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. That is why the warrior's sandals will be burned with fire. They won't be allowed anymore. And as we will see in the spectacular passage in Ezekiel 38 and 39, that's exactly what God is going to do. But first, let's talk about the fact that these nations will attack the mountains of Israel, which says here the people will be living there without walls, having neither bars nor gates. Now, how do you understand that? Well, let's turn to the book of Zechariah again, because we find a parallel scripture there. Zechariah chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And here's an angel talking to Zechariah, telling him, run, Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 4, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Already showing us that even though Jerusalem, and as we will see, the entire land, the entire country, will be without walls, they won't be without protection. But it's going to be God who is their protection. It's not going to be any weapons. It's not going to be any walls. It's not going to be anything physical. We also find in Isaiah chapter 60, Isaiah chapter 60, that there will be walls. Now, that seems to be a contradiction first, but it's not. There will be walls, but not for the purpose of protection. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 10, notice what it says. Isaiah 60 and verse 10, the sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you, verse 11. Therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in possession. So in other words, these walls are not going to be used for protection. There is no need for that, because it's going to be God who is going to protect the people, and the people are going to learn that. Now, the people could learn that today if we would only have the trust and faith in God that he would take care of us. We wouldn't need a standing army. We wouldn't need any of that. But people have no faith and trust in God at all that he would do that. And so they think they have to take care of these situations themselves. Look at verse 18. Isaiah 60 and verse 18. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. But you shall call your walls salvation, and your gates praise. So they are going to be walls, but they're not going to be for the purpose of being protected through them from enemies. No, they are going to be for salvation, for praise. It's going to be a beautiful city, even the physical city of Jerusalem, which we are going to have during the millennium. Now, what is the motive of those nations who are going to start attacking and invading the mountains of Israel? Well, it says it right here in verse 12. So they're coming, they're saying, we are going against the land of unwalled villages, a peaceful people, dwelling safely, dwelling without walls, having neither walls nor gates. Verse 12, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out our hands against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against the people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. So they have become a rich people. And so these Far Eastern nations are going to go against them in the desire to take away from them what they have. Which is interesting, because you might look at this later in the book of Isaiah in the 13th chapter, in verse 17, the modern Medes are described, the modern Russians. And in this particular case, it says they don't care for gold or silver. But something will have changed by the time this attack takes place. What could have changed is the fact that the Russians, who were at one time rich prior to Christ's return, are not going to be that rich anymore. It could be that their mind has changed. Whatever the case may be, that alone shows that this particular passage cannot refer to anything prior to Christ's return. So they are going to go out to plunder and to take away the wealth the peoples of Israel, now living the promised land, have acquired. Verse 13, Sheba, Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish. These are representative for wealthy nations. You can go to Ezekiel 27 later, and you find that they're all noticed there as those who are heavily involved in merchandise. So they and all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? So that's their motive. Therefore, verse 14, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog. Again, we are talking about this leader. He's specifically addressed here. Thus says the Lord God, on that day, and by the way, when you read the terms on that day, or the day of the Lord in that day, it always refers to the time, beginning perhaps a year or so prior to Christ's return, but then ongoing, when God is starting and Christ is starting to intervene in world's affairs. So this is a future time. This is not talking about anything which has already happened. It says, on that day, when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? So they are going to dwell safely. They're not going to dwell safely today on the mountains of Israel and the promised land. But why are they going to dwell safely then? Well, let's go to Isaiah chapter 2, a very famous passage, a passage which even the United Nations are quoting, not understanding at all what the passage is saying to us. But people will learn what the passage is going to say to them. They don't understand it today. They may quote the scripture, and it's meaningless words for them, because they don't live by them. But notice what it says, Isaiah chapter 2, beginning verse 1. The words that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. It's a process being described here. Many people shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his way. So those people are coming. They've heard, apparently, Christ is ruling there, so they want to know more about it. They want to be taught by Christ. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. You see, the problem is today, people, religious hobbyists, may be talking about, oh, I want to hear what you have to say, but are they really willing to do what God is saying? No, we shall be taught and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between the nations and he shall rebuke many people. And we will see how Christ is going to rebuke those nations from the far east when they come to attack Israel. And they shall, that's the consequence now, beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation ultimately. Neither shall they learn war anymore ultimately. But it requires a process. It requires a change of heart. See, Gog, the leader of these nations here, hasn't gotten to that point yet. He hasn't gotten to the point that he understands war is not God's way of life. Plundering, taking from others is not God's way of life. But you see, Israel is learning this before the other nations will. And so, they have already started to get to that point that they get rid of their weapons. So when the Asiatic hordes attack, they have no more weapons. They don't need any more weapons, because their trust and faith and confidence will be in God. And as we will see, how God is going to reward this. They are living safely. They have this wall of fire around them, as we have just read about, because they are going to be protected by God, and they know it. Now let's look at another passage in Zechariah chapter 9. And I'm glad that the individual who is coming into checking whatever he's checking is going to hear some of that too. Maybe he will take it to heart. Zechariah chapter 9. And verse 10. Notice what Christ is going to do. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. And his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Quite different a picture than what we are thinking and doing and trying to do today. You see, the nations of this world, which is, of course, ruled by Satan the devil, haven't understood yet that war never will bring peace. War fought by human beings, that is. Now, let's go back and let's keep reading in chapter 38, verse 15. Then you will come from your place, notice very carefully now, out of the far north. He's coming out of the far north. Looking at it from Jerusalem, the far north, that's where the far eastern nations are situated. You and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army, and you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. Now, God is allowing this to happen for the specific purpose that he will be glorified in Gog in the eyes of the nations. Now, how is that to be understood? Well, we find a very parallel passage when we go back to the Old Testament and what happened at the time of Moses and when Israel was led out of Egypt. Notice in Exodus chapter 9, Exodus chapter 9, and verse 16. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 16. He says, "Indeed, for this purpose I, says God, have raised you, Pharaoh, Pharaoh of Egypt, up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth." God allowed these events to take place in Egypt, and especially insofar as the Pharaoh was concerned, so that his name would be proclaimed and declared in all the earth, that he would be glorified. And we find this again and again and again. And of course, what God will do in the future will also lead to him becoming glorified in all the world, because the word will spread. People will learn what happened. Let's keep reading, and we will see that more and more as we go through the passages here. Verse 17, "Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them?" You see, that hasn't happened yet. Nobody knows at this point who that Gog of the land of Magog is. What we are reading here is that this has to be fulfilled still, that this prophecy still has to go out, that God's servants will still have to proclaim this before it happens, once it becomes clear who this leader is going to be. And so he goes on to say, in verse 18, "And it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken, surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel." Now we have read about a great earthquake prior or at the time of Christ's return. Here's going to be another one in the millennium. And notice carefully what else it says. "So that the fish of the sea," verse 20, "and the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the fields, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence." Now, wait a minute. There are some who teach you that when Christ returns, he will take his people to heaven, and the earth will be void and empty for 1,000 years. Nobody will be on this earth. Now, here it says, at the time after Christ has returned, at the time when he has already started to rule this earth, it says that all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. So obviously, people will be here on this earth. And we read that Christ and his disciples will rule on the earth, over the earth, for 1,000 years. But let's wait another minute. It talks about that the fish of the sea will shake. Now, if you go back, and we covered that in previous sermons, if you go back to Revelation chapter 16 and in verse 3, you find that all the fish of the sea have died. every living creature in the sea and oceans will have died. No fish in the sea will have survived. And still we read about that the fish of the sea will shake when that happens. So the only explanation is that God will have created new fish in the sea. And other scriptures bear that and show that as well. There will be new creation going on this earth after Christ's return. Another one. It goes on to say, the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. So again, walls are still mentioned, even though we had read about unwalled villages before. But we are talking about walls in other countries, which people are still using, perhaps for protection. They haven't quite learned yet that you don't need that once you believe in God and follow Him. It says the mountains shall be thrown down. Now, we've seen earlier in the sermon that at the time of Christ's return, or just prior to it, it says the mountains won't be found anymore. Revelation 16, verse 20 tells us that. But that doesn't necessarily have to mean that at that time all the mountains disappear. As we pointed out, it could also mean that the mountains weren't found at the place they were before. Because it says, you know, islands would also taken off their place. So putting all these scriptures together, you see that in the millennium, these things are still going on, and more than that. Because keep reading in verse 21. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Now, how is that to be understood? How is he going to call a sword? Now, well, it says every man's sword will be against his brother. So what you will find is that those nations which are coming and who are coming to attack Israel will start to fight themselves. They will start to kill themselves to an extent. We find something very similar in Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 14. Now that's at the time of Christ's return. When Christ is standing on the Mount of Olives. And here are those nations trying to fight Christ. And notice what we read in Zechariah chapter 14. And in verse 13. It shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. Everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hand. So the same thing which happened then, when those armies trying to fight Christ will receive this panic from God and start killing themselves, the same is going to happen in Ezekiel chapter 38, where we read in verse 21, every man's sword will be against his brother. But it goes on to say in verse 22, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence. Now, wait a minute. Pestilence in the millennium. Have you thought about that? One of the punishments God is going to bring upon those nations will be pestilence and bloodshed. And I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Reminding you, of course, of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. God has to do this to teach mankind a lesson, those who are still willing to fight in war after Christ has returned, so that they finally get the picture. And the degree of punishment is in relationship to their conduct. You see, you read, for instance, Zechariah chapter 14. Let's quickly go back to that. Another form of punishment. Now, there it talks about people, Zechariah chapter 14, and in verse 17. It talks about people who haven't quite understood yet at the very beginning that they have to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And they refuse to do it. And God will punish them. But not in the way he's going to punish those hordes coming from the far eastern countries. Look what he's doing here, verse 17. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. He is withholding blessing. That's all it takes for those people. He goes on to say, in verse 18, and if the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. What's the plague? Withholding of rain. That's how he is dealing with those people. But when it comes to the hordes coming from the far eastern nations, that wouldn't be enough. I mean, they're out there to plunder to apparently kill and wipe out all the Israelites living on the mountain, so God has to do more than that to bring home the lesson. And so what does he say here in verse 23? Thus, after he talks about pestilence and bloodshed and flooding rain and great hailstones and fire and brimstone, thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and notice the consequence, I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and then they shall know. They didn't know it before, but then they shall know that I am the Lord. You know, the one who is ruling with a rod of iron, the one who is not going to allow compromise, the one who is not going to allow those who still want to engage in idol worship and whatever case it may be. And again, we find many parallels in the account about ancient Egypt. Let's notice it, for instance, in Exodus chapter 7. Now, mind you, this is talking about other nations. So God is doing those things so that other nations will understand who and what God is, as he did exactly the same at the time when he brought Israel out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 7 and verse 5. He says in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 5, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. He did that supernaturally. The Egyptians ultimately even understood that Moses was held by the true God. It came to that point. Now, of course, their understanding didn't last long, but at that moment they understood it. When they come out and up in the second resurrection, they will remember that. And then they will be taught more and more clearly about God's way of life and what God had been doing. Exodus chapter 14. And in verse 18. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 18. Again God said it. He says it time and again. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. You see, nations will have to be taught. Sometimes nations will be taught through spectacular events, like is being described in Ezekiel 38. In Isaiah chapter 66, we find that we will go out, people will go out, I should say, being sent from God to teach them about God, people had never heard about God, the true God, who had never heard about Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 66, beginning in verse 18. Isaiah chapter 66, beginning in verse 18. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape, I will send to the nations. To Tarshish and Pul and Lud, who draw the bow, and Tubal and Yavan, to the coastlands afar off, who have not heard my fame, nor seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles, talking about the millennium. God will send people out to declare his glory to those who had not heard of him. And it goes on to say, and then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations, on horses and in chariots and in litters and mules and camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord, and I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord. You see the continuing teaching and learning process which is going on, which is going to happen. Turning back to Ezekiel chapter 39, let's read beginning in verse 1. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north, again, talking about the far north, and bring you against the mountains of Israel. And then I will knock the bow out of your left hand, and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. And you shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops, and the peoples who are with you. And I will give you to the birds of prey. There are going to be birds of prey in the millennium. I will give you to the birds of prey of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. There are going to be beasts of the field to devour. Now, we sometimes don't have quite that understanding. What we are reading is that those will not harm human beings anymore. But there are still going to be birds of prey. It talks about they are going to be at the place where today is modern Babylon, the city of modern Babylon. So, in this particular case, God will allow those animals to devour those corpses which are going to lie there on the field, a brother having, you know, killed the brother, and so on. Verse 5, you shall fall on the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. Verse 6, and I will send fire. Remember the wall of fire? I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in security in the coastlands, and then they shall know that I am the Lord. Now how? They are going to be dead, right? They're going to come back up in the second resurrection. They will remember that God wiped them out, as the people of Sodom and Gomorrah will remember that. And that will help them, believe you me, to come to repentance real quick. And so he says, I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in security in the coastlands, and then they shall know that I am the Lord. And so I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. So it was not just only for the purpose of God becoming glorified amongst the other nations. It also had a lot to do with Israel understanding who and what God is. They are still in this learning process too. And sometimes there might come doubts up in our minds and in their minds saying, oh, maybe I need to take that sword, right? Maybe I need to defend myself. Like Peter thought he had to, taking up the sword to defend Christ when he was arrested. And God is making sure and clear once and for all, no, it's wrong. It's against my way of life. Don't do it. You don't need to do it. And so he says, and so the people of Israel, they shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 7, and so I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Are we profaning God's name today when we go to war? You bet we do. Because we show that we are not relying on God's protection at all. That we are not willing to submit to God's way of life at all. So he says, they will not profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Again, let's talk about the process. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 4. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. That is the ultimate goal. That's what ultimately is going to happen. It's not going to happen overnight. People need to receive a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of thinking the right way. We today are being trained in God's church to do it already. We have to come to the point that we understand what God is saying about these things. Because we are the ones who are supposed to teach others in the millennium. So we had better make sure that we understand how God thinks about these things. Notice Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. And let me tell you, brethren, I have heard all kinds of explanations over the years, even from ministers in God's church, who do not understand this. Who do not understand this. Who do not believe, for instance, that it was wrong for ancient Israel to go to war. Who do not understand that it was wrong for David to kill in war. And because they don't have that understanding, they cannot quite follow what's being said here. Zechariah chapter 8, and notice let me just look at it first of all. Verse 22. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 22. That is the goal. That is what ultimately is going to happen in the millennium. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. When all these events are taking place, they will come to the point that God is the only true God. They will also understand that there is no other way to God than through Jesus Christ. Most people today don't understand that at all. They think if they are religious, no matter what the religion is, that's good enough. God says it's not good enough at all. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 8. Surely it is coming. Surely it is coming, and it shall be done, says the Lord God, this is the day of which I have spoken. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons. They will burn the weapons. They're not going to use the weapons any longer for purposes of war. No, they will burn them. As we said earlier and read earlier, Christ will burn the sandals of the warriors. They will burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows, the javelins, the spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. Verse 10, and they will not take wood from the field nor cut down any from the forests, because they will make fires with the weapons, and they will plunder those who plundered them and pillage those who pillaged them, says the Lord God. Now how? Well, for one thing, they use those weapons for firewood. See, something similar happened in Exodus chapter 12. Let's go back. And even the wording is used in exactly the same way. Exodus chapter 12. Look what happened when Israel left Egypt. And let's look at verse 35. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 35. It says, now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested, and so thus they plundered the Egyptians. How did they plunder them? Well, because they got the things they asked for, and they willingly gave it to them. We find in the millennium, many nations will come and bring their treasures and their gold and the silver to the Israelites. It's not like the Israelites go out in a frenzy and try to fight in war and try to plunder them like the Asiatic hordes are trying to do. No, the way it's worded here, they will receive it from them. They will receive it from them like they received it from the Egyptians at the time when they asked them for it. Let's keep reading then in verse 11. It will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and I will obstruct travelers. And it will obstruct travelers, because they will bury Gog and all the multitudes. Therefore they will call it the Valley of Hamon Gog, which means the multitude of Gog, literally. For 7 months, think about that. Think of that great army which was coming against Israel. For 7 months, the house of Israel. See, it's not just talking about the Jews. When we read in the Old Testament about the house of Israel, it actually never talks about the Jews. When it talks about the Jews, it's talking about the house of Judah. The house of Israel consists of what we would call today the nations of Great Britain, the British Isles, the United States of America, Canada, and so on. So it's the house of Israel which will for 7 months bury them in order to cleanse the land. Verse 13, indeed all the people of the land will be burying them, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord God. Verse 14, they will set apart men regularly employed with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. And at the end of 7 months, they will make a search. And the search party will pass through the land, and whenever anyone sees a man's bone, he shall set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. And the name of the city will also be Hamonoah, and thus they shall cleanse the land. Verse 17. And as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird, and to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come, gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, a great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. Reminds us of a passage in the book of Revelation, which is going to happen at the time of Christ's return. Let's go to that in Revelation chapter 19. The same wording is used, the same picture is used. It shows that God will cleanse the land. But, again, birds of prey are still being mentioned here. Revelation chapter 19, beginning at verse 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And that's at the time when the beast and the false prophet are being thrown into the lake of fire. So what happened then at the time of Christ's return is going to happen again. at the beginning of the millennium. And it has to happen in order to cleanse the land from all these corpses, these, I don't know, whether we are talking millions of corpses here, I don't know, but it's a huge, big army. And not everyone is going to be destroyed by the fire of God, as we read, some of them, many of them will kill each other. Okay, let's keep reading in verse 18. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty, drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and lambs, of goats and bulls, all of them fatlings of Bashan, and you shall eat fat till you are full and drink blood till you are drunk, still talking about the birds and the beasts of the fields, at my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you. And you shall be filled at my table with horses and riders, with mighty men, and notice, very revealing, with all the men of war. They will be devoured. There won't be any more men of war after that. Now that alone should teach us a lot. That alone should teach us how God thinks about men fighting in war. How is it that so many don't seem to get that picture? Verse 21. And I will set my glory among the nations, and all the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand, which I have laid on them. Verse 22, and so the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. Showing very clearly that cannot be talking about an event which is going to happen 1,000 years later. It's going to happen at the beginning of the millennium, because then the house of Israel will have learned from that day forward who God is. See, by the end of the millennium, they have long learned that. But let's go back and see what else we can learn from these two passages. The house of Israel shall know, it says, that I am the Lord. Now, going back to Exodus chapter 6, that was true already then, but it didn't last, because the Israel in ancient times didn't have the hearts to accept it for a longer period. But nevertheless, God did then to the Egyptians and the Pharaoh some spectacular things. It's Exodus chapter 6 and verse 7. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 7, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God, and then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So God already revealed himself to them at the time, but you know, as Moses said, they didn't have the heart to believe and to follow God's way of life. That is what's going to change in the millennium, because then God will give man a different heart. And he, as we will see in a moment, will give them a spirit, which is a steady spirit, and which is going to motivate them and help them to follow God's way of life. Now, we read about the judgments. It says here in verse 21, all the nations shall see my judgment that I have executed. But let's remember that God is not the only one who is going to execute judgment. I mean, when I say God, I'm not talking about Jesus Christ, but remember now, we are going to serve and rule and judge under Jesus Christ. And people will understand who and what God is. God is a family. And God is reproducing himself. And you and I, who are right now begotten children of God, if we have received God's Holy Spirit, will be born again children of God when we are going to enter the kingdom of God, when we will be in the first resurrection. And we will be ruling with and under Christ, first of all, during the millennium for 1,000 years. And we will judge the nations under Christ. And people will understand not only who and what Jesus Christ is, who and what God the Father is, they will also understand what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God, a ruling family of God, with children, you and me, who can be in that family, who can be in that kingdom, who will be ruling with and under Christ as God beings for 1,000 years. Notice what we read in Psalm 149. Psalm 149. I have to disappoint Mr. Harris, because even though I have a injured foot, that's not going to dissuade me from speaking a little longer today. Psalm 149. Let's read that very interesting psalm, talking about your and my role in the kingdom of God in the future. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise his name with a dance. Let them sing praises to him with a timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Verse 5. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Now we're talking about glorified God beings. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. Now that will be part of our role, to execute God's judgments. We can only do that if we understand the purpose of these judgments which God is going to execute on those nations who are going to come against Israel in this particular case. If we enter, which is impossible, but let's say we were to enter the kingdom of God with this concept, war is right, and we just got to give it to them, and no matter what, we'll have to do that, we're not going to enter the kingdom of God. Because we wouldn't execute God's righteous judgments. Notice what it says in Revelation chapter 20 and in verse 6. Revelation 20 and verse 6. You know, David wasn't allowed to build the temple. God said that very clearly, because you are a man of blood, or a man of war, and you have shed blood. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's during the millennium. Look how we are going to reign. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Now God can only give power over us if we are overcoming our sins and if we are keeping God's work until the end, because otherwise we would abuse that power, like Satan abused the power. Now he says, and I will give power him over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Yes, he is not going to allow compromise. He's not going to allow people going their own ways, and as a potter's vessels shall be broken to pieces. That is what God wants to bestow on us, but he has to make sure that we understand what this is all about. And if you don't understand it, I guarantee you, you're not going to be receiving that kind of power. Now, let's go back then to Ezekiel chapter 39, and let's look at verse 22. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. And we read about this, that this is exactly why God is doing these things. Now let's go on in verse 23. And the Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity. Now here we go, and here we're talking about quite a few things. The house of Israel, that is again the British Isles, that is again the United States of America, Canada, New Zealand, South Africa, Australia. Before Christ returns, they will have gone into captivity. Some don't believe that anymore. They say, oh no, that's not going to be any captivity anymore. And God is bringing them into captivity for their iniquity. Let's keep that in mind. God is allowing it because of the iniquity of the house of Israel. Now that doesn't sound good in the eyes of American or British people, I understand. But that's what God is saying. Because of their iniquity. It says, because they were unfaithful to me. And the Gentiles will understand that. Therefore, I hid my face from them, and I gave them into the land of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them. Verse 25, and therefore, thus says the Lord God, now, or better, therefore, I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. When? Verse 26, after they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land, own is added here, it says when they dwelt safely in their land and no one made them afraid. You see, if you later look at the book of Micah, in the 5th chapter, you read about end time America. And you read about the fact that for a long time, end time America dwelt more or less safely. No enemy would attack them from the outside until you had Pearl Harbor. Now, after World War II, we can't say that any longer about Israel, modern America. We have terrorists now who are blowing up our buildings. And now we are talking about the possibility of a war in the Middle East, and America might get involved in that one. But for a while, they dwelt safely, fulfilling the prophecies and promises given to Abraham. That's the only reason the United States of America came into existence, because of the unwavering obedience of Abraham. And God promised it to him. But we haven't thanked God at all. Once we received all the blessings, we were not faithful to him. We were not upholding him. We were not glorifying him. Quite to the contrary, as we will see in a moment. And that's what God was telling ancient Israel. That's what he is telling us today. And he says, you should have glorified me, at least to the extent you understood, but you didn't. You just did not. And so you ended up in captivity. And then you will repent. And then you will understand why you went into captivity. And then you will be brought out of captivity when Christ returns. Therefore, verse 25, or verse 26, after they borne their shame. Verse 27, and when I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their own land and left none of them captive any longer. And he says, and then I will not hide my face from them anymore. Telling you that God at this point is hiding his face from us. Very clearly. Because we are not doing the things as a nation, as a people, we are supposed to be doing. And I frankly don't care who the next president is going to be. It's not going to change anything at all. Nothing. He says, and I will not hide my face from them anymore. For that is what he's going to do. I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. Because then he is giving the house of Israel, and not just the house of Israel, but every nation, the opportunity to receive God's spirit after they repent, after they understand how to live, what sin is, what repentance is. Let's go back. I have no idea where I am time-wise. Let's go back to Ezekiel 20. Let's notice what God said to ancient Israel. Let's notice what God is saying to us today, to the modern descendants of the houses of Israel and Judah. And frankly, what he's also telling his church. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 4. Will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them? Then make known to them the abominations of their fathers. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel and lifted my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I lifted my hand in an oath to them saying, I am the Lord your God. And on that day I lifted my hand in an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. And then I said to them, each of you throw away the abominations which are before his eyes, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They didn't cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. And then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt, but I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among them they were, among whom they were, in whose sight I had made myself known to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt. And therefore I made them go out of the land of Egypt, brought them into the wilderness, and gave them notice my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. One of which says, you shall not kill. Another one says, you shall keep the Sabbath holy. Another one says, you shall not commit adultery. Another one says, you shall not steal. Another one says, you shall not lie. And on it goes. Okay, you do them, you live by them. Moreover, verse 12, I also gave them my Sabbaths, plural. Not just talking about the weekly Sabbath, it also includes the annual holy days, which are also called Sabbaths in God's word. All of them are to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Do we keep today in our countries, the London nations of the house of Israel, any of God's holy days? The weekly Sabbath, very rarely do some keep that. Annual holy days, virtually nobody. Yet, verse 13, the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They didn't walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which, if a man does, he shall live by them. They greatly defied my Sabbaths. And then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. But I acted for my name's sake that it shouldn't be profaned before the Gentiles in whose sight I had brought them out. And so I also lifted my hand in an oath to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all the lands. Verse 16, because they despised my judgments, didn't walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. And on it goes. Verse 19 says, I am the Lord your God, walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, do them, hallow my Sabbaths, plural, and they will be a sign between me and you, and that you may know that I am the Lord your God. The point is clear. You don't keep God's holy days, you don't keep God's Sabbaths, you don't know who your God is. You don't know the true God. Very clearly stated. That's why the nations of Israel today don't know the true God. Very clearly, they don't know the true God. And that's why they do all the things they are doing. Verse 21, notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They didn't walk in my statutes. They were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them and fulfilled my anger against them in the wilderness. And he still doesn't do it. And he goes on to say in verse 25, and therefore I also gave them up, it says, better gave them over to statutes that were not good and judgments by which they couldn't live. In other words, he allowed them to come up with their own laws. Bad laws. Laws based on human tradition. Christmas, Easter, Sunday, and on it goes. He says, you keep those laws? You can live by that. Laws which tell you you can go to war, you have a justified reason to go to war. You're not going to live by that. Christ says, you pick up the sword, you die by the sword. And so he allowed that because they were not willing to follow God's way of life. Verse 26, and I pronounced them unclean because of their ritual gifts, in that they caused all their firstborn to pass through the fire. That's how it ended up. They actually sacrificed their own children to those terrible, horrible idols which they believed in, that I might make them desolate, and that they might know that I am the Lord. You see, something very similar is going to happen again. God will allow our lands to become desolate during the Great Tribulation. But the ultimate goal to teach those who are surviving and to teach those who are coming up in the Great Tribulation, in the Great White Throne Judgment, the understanding as to who God really is. Most people today don't know. And so God is going to spectacularly intervene, as Ezekiel 38 and 39 tell us, so that not only the Gentiles begin to understand and to know who and what God is, but also the Israelites, so that they will never ever fall into the ditch of doing all the wrong things. And you would think, okay, then we have 1,000 years of peace. Never ever a war again. And that's not what the Bible says either. Let's quickly turn to Revelation chapter 20. Now Satan is gone for those 1,000 years. He's going to be in prison. But that didn't stop Gog and all those nations to come up with demonic, satanic thoughts and to start to attack and to plunder. At least that's what they wanted to do. But after those 1,000 years, Satan is going to be released from prison. And notice what happens. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, and a better and correct translation is, are expiring. It is still at the end of the millennium. It's not quite over yet. It's almost at the close. So when the 1,000 years are expiring, Satan will be released from his prison. and he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. Now, there is a distinction here now between this passage and the passage we read earlier. The passage we read earlier talked about they're coming from the farthest north. Here we are talking about they are coming from the four corners of the earth. Gog and Magog are now being used as a symbolic reference to all those who had the same kind of an attitude which the people at the beginning of the millennium had. Because there's another distinction. But here they go out to all the people who, for whatever reason, after they had lived for 1,000 years in peace and harmony, think war is the way to do. So Satan deceives them. All those in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. Now, who is the one who is responsible for them going out to battle? Satan, the devil. He is the one who is going to deceive them to think that war has some kind of a basis. In fact, Satan is the one who started the first war. He is the destroyer. So to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. If you want to believe that one, I mean, as number as the sand of the sea. I mean, how many millions of people are being described here who are falling for the deception of Satan after 1,000 years or so of peace? And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And now God is acting very swiftly. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them all. No longer pestilence, no longer hail, no longer brother takes up the sword against brother. No, God makes an end to this rather quickly. But you see, it's a different episode here. It's not the same episode as we read about in Ezekiel 38 and 39. So therefore, what we find is there are going to be two wars going on in the millennium. God allows both of them, and he is using them to glorify himself and to hopefully teach mankind a lesson that war is then a thing of the past. After that, you never read anything further about war. We today have to learn the lesson already. If we want to teach the people in the millennium and beyond what God's way of life is, we have to learn this lesson today. If we don't learn it today, we're not going to be amongst those who will teach mankind the way to peace.